We're going to look at rejoicing in salvation, and we're going to look at the doctrine of salvation and how we rejoice in it. Psalm chapter 40, and we'll read verse 10 and 11, then I'll skip down to verse 16. Psalm chapter 40, look at verse number 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Skip on down to verse number 16. Watch this. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Watch. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. So if you're glad you're saved, you can say, the Lord be magnified. Look what God did to me when He saved me. We rejoice in salvation. And here, look at verse number 17. I like this. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That's not our Bible study tonight, but what a verse. I am poor and needy, and yet God thinks about me. He doesn't think about us. He thinks about me, and He thinks about... Isn't that wonderful? God thinks about me. He thinks about me and what I'm going through, and He thinks about you. I like that. Our Lord used David to pen this psalm after the rebellion and battle with Absalom, his son, was done. Absalom is done now, and King David is back on the throne, Jerusalem, and he rejoices in what God has done for him. And then this whole psalm, Psalm chapter 40, was sung by the Jews after a great victory. I like what an old preacher said. How come we're looking at rejoicing in salvation tonight? Because I heard this statement and it stuck with me for a long time. You'll change more people's lives, and God can use you to reach more people if you'll just be glad you're saved. A Christian that is glad they're not going to go to hell when they die, God can use. As long as it doesn't become old hat to you, as long as it's not, saved, okay, next. No, you ought to, we sung happy birthday to Brother Dorsey on Sunday, because but what number was it, Brother Dorsey? 31 years he's been saved on Tuesday, yesterday, right? 31 years ago, he was saved. Everybody in here ought to have a physical birthday and the day you were born again. And the day where you enjoy that, we'll look at that tonight, but that day that you got saved is supposed to be special to you. God says, that's the day I saved you. Aren't you glad it's not a process that takes place? Well, you're 10% there. Okay, you're at 50%. Okay, 75%, just a little bit further and you'll be saved. Aren't you glad it's a decision? It's instantaneous. Amen. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus told us, as you go to Luke chapter 10, Jesus told us that the day you got saved and your salvation should be the greatest thing that you praise Him for. Luke chapter 10, watch this. Look at verse number 17, and if you don't have these verses marked in your Bible, you ought to. Okay, but look at Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. I'm going to read quickly in verse 20 is what I want to show you. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, Jesus tells the 70, they go out soul winning. They come back and they're like, we were able to cast out demons. We were able to, and look what Jesus said, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What's that mean? He said, I was there when Satan got kicked out of heaven. I watched Satan fall from heaven. Look at verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's demons, okay? That's demons. And over all the power of the enemy, and what a wonderful verse, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that wonderful? That's how come I make that statement. Do you know when I'm going to die? When God's done. I'm not worried about dying. I know I'm saved. I'm not looking for the next train out. Amen. But you know when you're going to die? If you live for the Lord, when God's done. Nothing shall by any means hurt you if you'll just stay close to the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And then verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. He said, but don't let your power over the enemy cause you to rejoice. Watch this. He said that the spirits are subject unto you. Watch this. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You ought to thank the Lord. Jesus said, He said, you're right, being able to cast out demons and help people and being a spiritual help. That's an encouragement, He said, but don't rejoice over that. Rejoice over the day your name was written in heaven. What are you talking about, written in heaven? I wanted you to see this. Now take your Bible and go to Revelation. Look at Revelation. What did Jesus mean, written in heaven? Revelation 17, verse number 8. So Jesus said, watch this, you're supposed to thank the Lord every day. One of the first prayers should be out of your mouth sometime during the day. You should thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that my sins are gone. Thank you that I'm never going to die and go to hell. Look, we all have problems and pressures, but what a wonderful statement. I love this. Think about it. If you ain't going to hell when you die, you ain't got no problems. I know we've got pressures, but isn't it a wonderful thing to think about? My sins are all gone. I stand redeemed before God, bought. I'm His child. Revelation 17, look at verse 8. Ready? The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition or hell. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. In Revelation, very basic. You ready? Where does the rapture take place in Revelation? Chapter 4. So everything after chapter 4, we're in heaven for. You say, oh, the beast and all that. Wait a second. We're in heaven since chapter 4 when Jesus said, come up hither. Here in chapter 17, all right, you've got the beast and those whose names are not written in the book of life. Now go to chapter 20, verse 15. Here's what Jesus is talking about being written in heaven. That's why people say, oh, the mark of the beast. And, oh, the... Wait a second. If you're in heaven, the beast doesn't give out his number 666 until we're in heaven. There is no mark. Don't get a social security number because that's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast... A UPC symbol. It's the mark of the beast. It has a 6 at the front, a 6 at the start, a 6 in the middle. It has to... The stuff they're coming up with is kooky. Do you understand? The mark of the beast is not given out until we're in heaven. If you're saved, you don't have anything to worry about the mark of the beast, and you don't get the mark of the beast by accident. You know what I mean? Oh, no! You have to worship the beast to get his mark. You understand? You don't, I got a social security number. Oh, crud! I got the... It doesn't work that way. It's not accidental. You have to worship the beast to get... And watch this, if you're saved right now, the mark of the beast does not have anything to do with you or me. Amen? We're in heaven since what chapter? Chapter 4. Chapter 4. That's important for you to remember. Look at chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's that book of life, and it's mentioned, the Lamb's book of life, the book of life. The day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life, and your name is written in heaven, and you'll never die and go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to... I'm going to have you go to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The essence of Christianity is you being given divine righteousness. God's perfection, God's holiness, God's purity. Without it, you don't go to heaven. That is salvation. God giving you His righteousness. Now, we're going to read Isaiah 61:10 here in just a second. What I need you to do is listen to me. Are you ready? I'm going to read you a couple of verses, and then we'll all read this together. In Romans 3:22, listen, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So you get God's righteousness when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He gives you His righteousness. Next verse, Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll go to Isaiah 61 in just a second. Listen, Jeremiah 23 verse 6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Listen, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. You know what we're going to call him? It says in Jeremiah 23, 6, the Lord our righteousness. He is my righteousness. Then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen, all I need you to do is listen. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. That is the essence of Christianity. When you got saved, God gave you His purity, His perfection, His righteousness, so that you could get into heaven. Now that you're saved, you have God's righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Ready? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So when you got saved, God wrote your name in the book of heaven, and then here He says, God, I'm going to joy in you. I'm going to rejoice in my God because He's given me His righteousness like a robe. And it goes all the way to my feet, and it's His righteousness. Salvation is a garment. That's why getting saved is as simple as putting on. It's receiving a gift, right? It's as simple as putting on a coat. It's as simple as drinking the water of life or taking the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Okay, so here he says, Isaiah 61:10 is a neat verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. We join our salvation. Can I show you something? Go to Deuteronomy 22, verse 11. Let me just show you this. Deuteronomy 22, and look at verse number 11. The Old Testament has a lot of pictures of New Testament doctrine. For instance, when you read verse 9, before we read, you're there in Deuteronomy 22, right? Look at verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Stop just for a second. Think. What is seeds in the Bible? The Word of God. What is seed when you see it singular? Here it says seeds, right? There's an S. Seed singular is the Lord Jesus. You can trace that through Galatians, but when you see seeds there, it's talking about Bibles. Guess what? God says, don't have diverse seeds. There's only one book. Amen? There's only one book. Look at verse 11. It says here, it says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Do you know why? You remember the verse that we just read in Isaiah 61:10? God gave me a garment of righteousness when I got saved. Garment in the Bible is a picture of righteousness, salvation. And God says, my righteousness, you can't mix with works. You can't mix my righteousness with baptism. You can't mix my righteousness, the garment that I give you, with church membership, with baptism, with good works. You can't mix my garment with anything else. Garment in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a picture of salvation. Okay? And that's how come God says, don't have a mixed garment. All right? Don't mix God's salvation. Neat little picture there. Okay, watch this. Go to, and just to show you that, watch this. Now I want you to go all the way to the back of your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 11. I told you we're going to use our Bible. Ready? Romans chapter 11. We rejoice in salvation. We should be thanking God every day that we're saved. And it is something that, it's one, I know, I'm watching the clock, I'm going to try to show you this all through the Bible, but look at Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Jesus, I love this statement, knowing that you can't mix the garment, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing, equals salvation. Okay? Here's the old equation. Are you ready? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection plus anything equals hell. Everybody ought to know that equation. Only the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, gets you saved. Nothing can be combined with it. Nothing. That's how come I... Let me show you how I rejoice with my salvation. Think about what I'm getting ready to say. Nothing I did before I got saved merits my salvation. And nothing I've done since I've been saved merits my salvation. Nothing before or after. I don't deserve it. He gave it to me when I placed my faith in Him. I rejoice in my salvation. You're there in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, a neat verse to think about. This is not wordy. God is beautiful in this. Watch this. And if by grace, grace is unmerited favor, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's why I get scared when I hear people say, you trust Jesus to get saved, but you gotta live right to stay saved. That's mixing grace and works. And God says salvation is either all of grace, and if you put any works in it, it's no more of grace. Or it's all of works, and you feel you deserve it. Because if you put any grace in it, if it's grace and works, then it's all of works. God says it's all, you got saved by God's grace or you didn't get saved at all. Amen. Amen. Romans 11, 6 says you cannot mix grace and works. That's why people who believe you can lose your salvation, this is what they say. Well, you trust Jesus. I know He died on the cross, but you got to keep living right or you're going to lose it. That's grace and works. And I always say, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you're not saved. What proof do you have? The verse that I just showed you, Romans 11, 6. It scares me when people say that. That's the devil's lie. Here we go. I want to show you this. Salvation is the gift. Go to Romans chapter 5. You're there in Romans 11. Go back a couple of chapters. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Salvation is a gift. You can't buy a gift or earn a gift. The only thing you can do is receive a gift. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 15. And I wish you'd take your Bible, and I have in mind the word gift underlined. And just in case you miss the word gift, God puts the word free in front of it. Okay? You say, well, if it wasn't a free gift, then it's not a gift. I know, but we're sheep, and God gave us His Word, and God makes it simple. So watch how many... Watch this. Ready? Verse 15, Romans 5, 15. But not as the offerings, but so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. He's comparing Adam and Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. Where the first Adam blew it and sinned, the second Adam got victory and obtained righteousness for us. Okay, so one brought death to us, the first Adam, and the second Adam made the gift of salvation possible. We rejoice in our salvation because there's only one way to heaven. I know you know it. I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 6. But I'm going to read to you John 14:6. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is probably nothing that angers the religious crowd more than hearing there's only one way to heaven. Because what they want you to believe is that no, if you're sincere, whatever you believe, if you're sincere and you do it with all your heart, then that is salvation to you. That's what Billy Graham said. Whatever salvation is to you in your culture is salvation. That is heresy. Billy Graham said that, America's pastor. He said if it's Allah in your culture, then it's Allah. If it's Jesus Christ in your culture, it's not a cultural thing. It's never been a cultural thing. Billy Graham is a heretic. Do you understand? He teaches false doctrine now. He's just run with the Catholics too long. He's been running with them since the 1960s. The non-denominational churches, several of them are starting to teach now. Well, this is what they're saying. And people won't check it out. They're saying, see, in the Old Testament, Allah and Jehovah are the same one. It's not all the same. That's what they're teaching. That's garbage. They're not the same. And hopefully last week's Bible study kind of gave you a hint. There's nothing common between Christianity and Islam. All right? There's only one way to be saved. There isn't three or four or two ways to be saved. There's only one way. You're in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Okay? And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. People are being murdered here. Martyrs are under the altar. Murder! Where is the rapture in Revelation? Chapter 4. So we're at chapter 6. Where are we?
Heaven.
Okay, we're in heaven, all right? We're in heaven. Look at verse number 10. And for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Because when does Jesus revenge Christians' blood that's been shed? Revelation chapter 19. That's the greatest event in your Bible, is when Jesus comes again. So that's when he avenges the blood, and then the blood of the Muslims is going to run 4 feet deep up to the horse's bridle. It's going to run 4 feet deep down into what is now the Red Sea, and that is a prophetic name, and it will one day, not yet, be red with the blood of men, with the blood of Muslims, okay? Watch this. Look down now. Look over at chapter 7. Watch this. Look at these white robes. White robes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, that's us, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. So what, remember that garment of righteousness? What color is it? It's white. In my robe of white I will fly away to that land so fair with my Jesus. Y'all heard that song? That's a good song. That's a good song. If you haven't, we'll have to sing it sometime, all right? Look down now at verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Why is my robe of righteousness white? Because it's been washed in blood. Wash anything in blood and it won't come out white unless it's Jesus' blood. Okay, that's how come it's white. And how come it's God's righteousness? Because it's been washed in God's blood. It's been washed in God's blood. of course, that is the Lamb of God. I'd like you to take your Bible and now go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at just a few more places. Stay with me. Exodus chapter 12. There ought to be some chapters when you're thinking about God saving you. When you think about your salvation, there ought to be some things that stand out and we rejoice in. I'm so glad I'm saved. When I was looking for the Lord and God was dealing with my heart, I was the one that was lost. He wasn't, I know. He was doing work on my heart. I went to several churches, went to a Pentecostal church. They had two of us Marines go in the back. You know, it was one of them, rock and roll churches. And after the service, we went back there and these three people gather around. And I didn't. Nobody was there telling me the gospel. They just said, you need to speak in tongues. I didn't know. And I was so sick of fake Christianity, I wasn't making nothing happen. You're just gonna feel it come out of you. You're just gonna feel it. And there's this woman telling me, and I was like, I'm looking over at the guy over here and he's sitting and three people are around us and three people around him, and you need to speak in tongues if you wanna. And finally I just said, ma'am, I don't feel nothing. You're being rebellious. You're rebelling against the Holy Ghost. God wants you to speak. And I said, ma'am, I wasn't making nothing happen. I wasn't about to do anything emotional. I was so sick of a emotional whatever, make-believe. I said, if God does something in my life, I want it to be real. I said, you're being rebellious. And I got up, I walked out, and said, have a good day. And I went from church to several other churches till finally, a few months later, God would save me, June 7, 1986. And I'm so glad I came to a church where they taught the Bible. I wanted to hear what God had to say. I didn't want to hear what somebody else thought I needed to do. Look at Exodus chapter 12. This is a famous chapter in your Bible. And this is always the picture through the Bible, that salvation is one way through Jesus Christ. Ready? Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the house... Stop here just for a second. God says, the day I delivered you out of Egypt, this is going to be the start of the year for you. Do you know what the Jewish New Year's Day is? April 1st. And that's not Fool's Day. God says, the day I delivered you is now the first day of the... That's how come God says, the day I saved you, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember the day I saved you for the rest of your life. Then God says here, verse number 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. I love that phrase. God doesn't say that a household could be too big for this lamb that was slain, but it said, if the household is too little, then go get your neighbors. What's that? That's soul winning. That's soul winning. And as you slay that lamb and roast that lamb over the fire, and as you eat that lamb was watched for 4 days, and it was slain. Jesus came into the city on Saturday, and they were screaming, "Hail! Hosanna in the highest!" And for 4 days they watched the lamb, and then on Wednesday they crucified him. He fulfilled the Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God, all right, that was slain. Verse number 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." Okay, so they took it on the 10th day, and they slew it on the 14th day. Then look down at verse number 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Watch this. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse number 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." God came through that night. It wasn't the death angel. It was God Himself. We'll look at that this Sunday on the 10 Plagues Sunday School lesson. But I found out that I was damned. I was on my way to hell. And it was me finding out that the blood of the Lamb had to be put on the lintel and the doorposts in the sign of a cross. And God that night came through Egypt and He said, "I'm looking for the blood that represents my blood. I'm looking for my blood, the blood of the Lamb that will one day be shed. And if I don't see that blood, I'm killing the firstborn in the house." Could it, you say, baby, it was all ages. If it was 20 years old and they were the firstborn, if there was no blood on the house, that God said, "I'll kill them. I'll kill them." And God did. And it says, "There went a scream out of the land of Egypt that has not been since or ever since was." Do you know why? People were watching their adult sons die. They were watching their baby. And Pharaoh held his son. I don't know how old he was, but he held his son. And he said, "Okay, the people can go." When I see the blood, your salvation is the day God passed over you. That's your Passover. That's why God says, "I want you to remember your salvation forever." And one of the things we'll do a million years when we're in heaven is we'll look back on the day God saved us and we'll thank Him for our salvation. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look at a picture of this. We're going to look at two more pictures and I think we have time for this. Genesis chapter 4. This is so much all through your Bible. The picture of God's one way to heaven, God's righteousness, getting God's free gift of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. It is all through the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So Cain brought his fruits and vegetables. To plant the vegetables, he had to work and hoe the ground and plant and water and weed. And then came the day where he could, here's what he did. He picked the vegetables, maybe green beans, maybe the squash, maybe the tomatoes. And as he picked the vegetable from the vine, watch, death happened, right, to that vegetable. So death happened. But one thing was missing. He brings the death of all these vegetables, puts them on the altar, but one thing was missing. Death was there, but blood wasn't. He offered God a bloodless sacrifice that represented His toil and His work and His doing His best. And then, watch this, and verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. When Abel brought that lamb, he brought the lamb just like he was taught by his parents, Adam and Eve, because they had watched God slay an animal to make coat skins for them. So they bring that lamb. He brings the lamb, lifts the head, slits the neck, it bleeds out, and there lays it on the altar. And God said, I'll accept that because that has blood, but I won't accept your righteousness and your works. You've got death, but I need blood to atone for sin. And Cain, you don't have any blood. God's looking for blood. That's how come I feel sorry when people say, I go to church, I've been baptized, I read my Bible, I pray, I help people, I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't robbed a bank. Sir, I'm glad, but where's the blood? For you to get to heaven, blood has to wash away your sin. And God teaches us all the way back in the Bible that Cain offered a death. But it takes more than death. It takes a bloody death. They would have strangled Jesus. It wouldn't have atoned for sin. If they would have poisoned Jesus, it wouldn't have atoned for sin. Death would be there. Jesus had to die a bloody death for it to atone for our sin. He had to be tortured to death. Is that clear? Because watch this. Look what else. What a merciful God we have. Even in this story, watch this. And the Lord, I'm in verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I just want you to see this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Watch this. This is God talking to Cain. And if thou doest not well, you ought to have these words underlined. Sin lieth at the door. What was he talking about? Cain. Here's God talking to Cain. Cain, I'm not going to accept your vegetables. There's no blood. But I'm going to put a lamb, a sin offering, over there by the door. Go get him. He's not going to run from you. When you pick him up, you're not going to even have to chase him. Sin lieth at the door. I'll give you an offering. Go pick him up. Slit his throat and put it on the altar. Cain was so angry. My works. I worked hard for those vegetables. I haven't missed hardly any church at all in my life. I did all that. And God says, Cain, the offering is right over there at the door. Go get it. What a merciful God. God said, I'll accept it if you'll do what you're told. If you'll do what I require. But Cain, we all know the rest of the story. Cain went out, took the mark, and rebelled against God, and that. And Cain represents a very wicked person in the Bible. Let's look at one more. Let me see here. You know what? I'm just going to tell you the story. And I'd like this to be in the notes here. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. Anything you do is filthy. I love this statement. You're so dirty. Even when you cry, your tears have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how unworthy we are. All Isaiah 64 says, all our right, anything we can do, man in his best state is altogether vanity. I'm less than nothing. I'm a zero with the ring rubbed out. I'm less than nothing. All of us are, and our righteousnesses cannot get us to heaven. Have you heard the story? If I tell you, we're not going to look at it, just listen to me closely. If you read Genesis 16 and Galatians 4, here's Abraham and Sarah. She's 90. He's getting to be 100. And God tells him over and over again, through the, you got to listen to me on this. You got to listen. God tells him, promises, you're going to have a son through Sarah. You're going to have a son through Sarah. You're going to have a son through Sarah. She's 90 years old. She can't. God calls her womb dead, lifeless. They get tired of waiting. What did they do? Sarah said, why don't you, Abraham, through the process that children come, go sleep with Hagar. And out of lack of faith and through a natural process, Ishmael is born. He is a child of bondage. He is a child of the flesh. He is not of faith. And 13 years later, after Ishmael is born, you can read it later in Genesis 16 and Galatians 4. 13 years later, God allows Sarah from a dead womb that is fit through a supernatural birthing process. This is a supernatural birth. Only Jesus was born from a virgin. That is not what this is, but this is a supernatural act of God that Sarah is able to birth Isaac, and Isaac is the child of promise. Do you know what? Ishmael represents a child of someone who's trying to earn their way to heaven by a natural process, not a supernatural birth. Ishmael represents the child of faith, the child of promise, those who have a supernatural birth provided in them when you got born again, when you got saved. What happened? The 13-year-old boy started making fun. This one's 13 over here. Okay. The 13-year-old Ishmael started persecuting Isaac. And he started, and what did Sarah say? Get that boy out of my house. Abraham had to cast his natural born son out into the desert. God said, I'll take care of him. And Isaac, God said, is the one who through your seed is going to be called. And it is of through him I'm going to make you a great nation. Ishmael represents everybody who's trying to get to heaven by their own works, by a natural process. Isaac, we're the ones, we represents us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who through a supernatural birthing process have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've been born again. Okay? Isn't that a beautiful story? Remember the story of Cain? Remember how Cain got so angry and he killed Abel? My offering isn't accepted. Isn't it neat? Weird, strange, all through the Bible. Everybody who believes they're saved by works, Cain strikes out and kills those who put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did Ishmael do to Isaac? The child of the flesh persecuted the child of promise, Isaac. It has been that way since the start of man. That's what makes people so angry. You mean my works can't get me to heaven? And that's why people who believe you're saved by works have always persecuted people who believe you're saved by faith. That is all the way through your Bible. We rejoice in salvation. Let's pray. Father, please.